Our scripture reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, beginning to read at verse 5 and reading all the way through verse 13. Would you hear the reading of God's infallible, His inerrant word? For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandment shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Please join me again in prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds that we may behold wondrous things from this your word, and please grant your blessing to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something about a heart doctor that gets people's attention. Family members can say, maybe you need to lose a little weight, or maybe you need to exercise more, or maybe you need to do something about your cholesterol, and often not much happens. But when there is a heart episode, and the heart doctor comes in and he says, you need to lose some weight, you need to curb your salt intake, you need to exercise more, somehow that usually gets our attention, doesn't it? Have you had that experience? I know I have. And it makes a difference. We know that heart issues are serious. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. In Proverbs, we have this word, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. On one occasion, someone asked Jesus the greatest commandment, and his answer started out this way, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now there was more to it, but that's where it starts, with all your heart. Paul also speaks about the heart in this familiar passage. So I want us to look at this together for a while this morning. We'll start with what I'm calling the cardiac dimension. In verse 9 he writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Then if that were not clear enough, he gives that same emphasis just one verse later. He says this, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I've said from the pulpit many times that Christianity is not just an outward profession. Christianity is not religious ritual. It is not outward morality, but it is a matter of the heart. It's not religious respectability. It's not performance, but it's something that goes heart deep. It's not how many facts you know about the Bible, but it is something that affects your heart, the core of who you are. It is heart deep and heart transforming. As has been said many times, no doubt you have heard it. As far as the Bible is concerned, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's true. It's true. You see, you may know that the Bible has a lot to say about sin. And you may know that the Bible has a lot to say about Jesus the Savior. But the real question is whether you know about your sin and your need of the Savior. Whether those truths have touched your heart. Let me just add that just as it's not an outward conformity or ritual or performance, and by the same token, it's not just an emotional experience. When the Bible talks about the heart, we often associate that with emotions, but that's not what the Bible means. It sees the heart as the core of who we are, the core of our being. Not just emotions. If it were emotions, you could go to a movie and be emotionally stirred and perhaps cry over the movie. Or you could go to a rock concert and feel exhilaration if you could stand it with your ears, those of us who are older. But you see, it's more than just having our emotions stirred in sadness or exhilaration. No, it's something different from that. And by the way, you can have your heartstrings stirred in the sense of the emotions and cry or be exhilarated in church as well. But that's not the issue either. That's part of who we are, but just because you cry or feel exhilaration, whether it's at a movie or a rock concert or in church, that's not the issue. You see, the Bible talks about more than that. There must be a transformation that goes heart deep. That's what Paul is talking about here. I want to balance that out, of course, with what I call the content. The fact that I'm talking about something that touches our heart doesn't mean that we have no concern with content. We need to understand that the two go together. We might even say that it is content that goes heart deep. Look at the text again. What content does Paul mention? Let me go ahead and make it more explicit. It's not just content in general. I will load that by saying it's theological content. The Bible has some things to say about theology. What does Paul say? He talks about confessing that Jesus is Lord. We're so used to that, we think it's a title almost, or we use it sometimes, as a title almost like Mr. or Pastor. But when in the New Testament Jesus was called Lord, it was more than that. That was a term that was applied to the Lord God. It was an acknowledgement of the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the idea when we read of Thomas seeing the risen Jesus, and Jesus said, feel the wounds in my hand and in my side, Thomas. And what does Thomas do? He falls down and he worships him. He says, my Lord and my God. It's packed with meaning when we confess from our heart, when we believe from our heart that Jesus is Lord. And it has personal dimensions also when we say, Lord, In the New Testament, it also can have the idea of one who is master. He is the Lord. I am the servant. There's a great deal of content here. And then he goes on to say, there's belief that God raised him from the dead. He's not just anyone, but someone who triumphed over death. And this is not just some peripheral belief. Paul said, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then our preaching is vain, our faith is in vain, everything is in vain. But Jesus was raised from the dead. He's the Son of God who triumphed over sin and Satan and death. And then in verse 10, he writes about being justified and being saved. Those both carry tremendous implications. Those are great theological truths that we believe and we are justified. Think of what that means. God says, not guilty. God says, forgiven. God says, pardon. And if you read elsewhere, now he doesn't explain all of it here in this place, but the reason he doesn't is just a few chapters earlier, he deals with this idea of justification for several chapters. And he tells us that we're justified by faith. Faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an idea! We believe and we're justified. There's no condemnation, as Paul says in Romans 8. We're saved now and forever. All of that is packed in to what Paul is saying, that we believe and the consequences of that. You see, when someone says, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, just that you believe. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the New Testament teaches. What we believe is very important. Someone will say, oh, well, I believe in Jesus. Good and fine. But what do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe He's the Son of God? Do you believe that He was raised from the dead? Do you believe that He's a Savior of sinners? You see, when we start talking about those things, we're talking about theological content. And that's crucial. It's crucial. Now, does that mean that we understand all of the implications of all of those truths? Of course not. We're always growing in our understanding of those great truths, of what it means that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's triumphed over sin and Satan and death, that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth and Lord in our life. We're growing in our understanding. We don't have a perfect understanding. We don't have a perfect acceptance of those things. We're saved by grace. But there's some content to this belief that goes heart deep. That brings me to a third idea that I call the consequences. The Old Testament, whole New Testament is filled with the consequences of this faith that is heart deep. It has consequences in our relation with God, in our relation with others, in our attitude, in our actions, in our hope, everything about our lives. In a sense, the whole Bible is about the consequences of it, but we will restrict ourselves to what Paul is talking about here. Go back to when you were writing your senior paper. Do seniors still write senior papers? The English teacher, most of the time, you would come up with a topic and you had to be approved, at least in my day. The English teacher had to approve the topic for your senior paper. And I bet, at least from the friends that I talked to, I bet this was your experience as well. You went with a topic, and what did the English teacher tell you? Maybe it's been too long and you don't remember, or maybe you didn't have this problem. What she would tell you, You know, you only get to write 30 pages, and you're thinking, only 30 pages. And she said, so you've got to narrow down your topic. Okay? We're going to narrow down the consequences, just to some of the consequences that Paul gives in this passage. Let me list a few. He mentions being justified in verse 10. He says in verse 11 that those who call on Him will not be put to shame. In verse 12, he says that the Lord bestows His riches on all who call on Him. And finally, in verses 9, 10, and 13, he speaks of being saved. Let's look just at those ideas. Think of all that Paul says about justification. As I just mentioned, no condemnation, pardon, forgiven. There's a consequence that we stand in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul develops that idea by saying, if God says not guilty, there's no higher court of appeal. God says not guilty, forgiven, righteous for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tremendous consequence that is, that we know our standing before God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified. Another consequence he gives is that you will not be ashamed. What an interesting idea there. He says, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Why did Paul bring that up? What was he thinking? Well, we need to think with him a bit and realize that one day we will stand before a holy God, the great searcher of our hearts, who knows everything we have ever done, everything we have ever said, and everything we have ever thought. Let me just ask you, have any of you in the congregation ever said or done something that caused you to blush? If you have, would you kind of nod your head? Okay. Most all of you. And the rest of you ought to be blushing now because you're lying, probably. You know? And that's just a little bit. We're embarrassed and we blush in front of someone else. But think of what it will be when we stand before God, who knows everything and who is perfectly righteous. There's a great potential for being ashamed. And we don't like that, do we? But here is good news. The good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that those who believe in Him will not be ashamed. Let me put the Amplified Version, the John Amplified Version. You will not be ashamed at all. Ever. Anyway, anyhow, because of Jesus. That's great. Will not be ashamed. Why? Because we will be dressed in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a consequence that is. We don't have to be afraid of going before God as the judge, because in Jesus Christ He has become our loving Father who sees us as He sees His own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the consequence of this heart transformation, this heart relation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're pardoned, the burden of guilt is lifted, and we stand before Him without shame. And then He goes on to say, For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Now think of what that means. If anybody said to you, okay, I'm going to share my riches with you, wouldn't that make your ears perk up? You know, if anybody said, okay, I'm going to share what I've got in my wallet. The problem is, with some of us, if we said that to you, it would only be a limited amount of sharing because we've only got a limited amount in our wallet. But when God says, I'm going to bestow upon you from my riches, now that's something. That's something. And you see, that's a consequence of this heart relation with the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Father says, I will bestow my riches on them. Riches that we can't imagine. Riches that are described as the glories of heaven. Riches that Paul describes in another way as he's writing to the Ephesians of what God does that's beyond what we can ask or even think. Now let me tell you, I can think of a lot of riches. But Paul says, God has riches beyond my imagination. That's the consequence. And then he uses that word saved. He uses it three times in this short passage. He talks about our being saved. Often we think of being saved in one of two ways. We look back and say, well, we came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we were saved. We were forgiven for our sins. Or we think about at the end of our lives, when we stand before God, we will be saved from hell and eternal punishment. And both of those things are wonderfully true, gloriously true. But I want to tell you that they are like brackets. And there is a great deal in between those brackets. Our whole lives are an experience of salvation, of God saving us in so many different ways, saving us from temptation. You know, when He delivers you from temptation, He's saving you. He's delivering you. Saving you from despair. He delivers you from that situation. Saving you from yourself. Day by day. And month by month. In all of the circumstances and the challenges and the difficulties of life, He is working out His salvation in our lives. That's a consequence. You see, He's made a difference in our hearts. He's changed us, and that change works itself out every day in every way, in every relationship, in every attitude. His salvation is at work. It's a transformational thing. That's glorious. That's glorious. Let me take a liberty with you to share a personal word. When I was diagnosed with some heart problems, and the doctor at that time didn't even tell me how bad it was. It was not till 6 months later that he talked to me about my ejection factor, and he gave me the numbers that he had neglected to tell us when, I don't think he told Emily either, did he? Okay, nobody knew. We went back, but finally, later he said, this was your ejection factor, these were your numbers, and he gave me the number, and it was really low, and I suspected something there, but then he paused, as My doctor, Dr. Figueroa, has a way to do it soft-spoken. And he paused and he said, "That's bad. Really bad." Yeah, had my attention once again. But the reason that he shared with me then is because he had been on medication, had been monitoring. Things had been going on for the last 6 months, and he had done another echocardiogram. And he says, "But now your numbers are here." And then he says, "This is really remarkable." That's the word he used. Remarkable. As if to say, it doesn't happen like this. You know, I expected some progress, but this is remarkable. And he said, "We wished that the medicine would have this effect on everyone. But the implication was, it often doesn't." And then, again, he gave a pause. Emily was with me. Of course, Emily is always with me on this. And, you know, she has to set things, well, what's what? And so, since he had stopped talking, she said, "Well, you know, a lot of people have been praying for him." Because of all that had been going on for that 6 months, there was a change in what my heart was doing and could do. And let me just give you a practical thing. During that time, he said, "I don't want you to do anything strenuous." I thought everybody who had heart problems walked. I thought doctors just automatically, "Don't you even want me to walk?" "Nope, don't want you to walk." "Exercise up?" "Nope. Don't want you to exercise." "Golf?" "No. No golf." "Riding?" "No. No riding bicycle." "Yard work?" "No." Emily had to get a word in here. She said, "Can he at least pull weeds?" The doctor said, "No. Can't pull weeds." She was joking. He was dead serious. Nothing. Nothing. But after that 6 months, when he told me something remarkable had been going on in my heart, he said, "You can start doing what you want to do, anything that you feel like doing. Golfing? Yeah. Bicycling? Yes. Even working in the yard and pulling weeds." Made a difference in everything. Now, thank you for allowing me this personal bypath here, but it illustrates for me that when God changes our heart, He changes everything. And that brings me to the final point. And I know I have just a couple of minutes, but it'll only take a couple of minutes. He goes on to talk about confessing. Notice what he says. "With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved." And then he's telling us this: "Everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame. Those who call on Him will be saved." You see, you believe in your heart, raised Him from the dead. You confess with your mouth. Now we might say, well, if God has done all of this in our heart, and if He gives us all of those things, why do we need to be concerned about confessing? Well, because Jesus says, "If you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you." That's His way of commanding us to do. Jesus says in the Great Commission, not only you're to be my disciples, but you're to be baptized. That's a way of confessing Him. He calls us to do that. But it's not only that. It is a way that we give testimony to others. It is also a way that we give thanks to God. It is an outward expression for what God has done for us. And then finally, It is for us. It's not that God doesn't know what's going on in our heart. God knows. God knows. But it's good for us to say what God has done for us. It's good for us to confess our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang, "Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fears to quell, no soul to save." You have that heart commitment that leads to lip and life confession. You see, it's a transformation from the inside out. And our confession of faith in Jesus Christ is one of the consequences, the blessings of what God has done in our heart through Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much that what Jesus does for us goes heart deep and lasts lifelong and even into eternity. Give us a greater understanding of that, a greater thanks for that, and a delight in confessing that reality to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and by faith receive God's blessing? Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Amen.